The scripture for today is from Luke 11, 37 through 42. And that's on page 1615 and the top of 1616 in your pew Bibles. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone."
Anyone familiar with the New Testament knows that Jesus' harshest criticisms and sharpest rebukes are reserved for the Pharisees. He refers to them as hypocrites, snakes, a brood of vipers, wretches, adulterers, evil, and sons of hell. I think it's safe to say that Jesus did not think very highly of the Pharisees. It's a little odd because we tend to think of God's worst judgment coming upon people like murderers and rapists and thieves and drug dealers. But according to Jesus, the most detrimental things that can be done to the cause of Christ are the kinds of sins that were being committed by the Pharisees. And that's especially frightening because I believe in every Christian there's a little Pharisee, and that any of us could be in danger of the same kind of hypocrisy and spiritual adultery that Jesus spoke of. Most of us could say pretty confidently that we would never kill or rape or steal or sell drugs, but we could not be nearly so confident about not being like the Pharisees. It would be easier if the Pharisees were all bad and we could just point to everything they did and say, "That's wrong, I shouldn't be like that." But we can't do that, because much of what the Pharisees did and stood for was actually good. It was right. It was what God wanted them to do. But without the Spirit of God, the very areas in which the Pharisees excelled led them to reject God's truth and to deceive sincere hearts, which are indeed unforgivable sins. That's not like murder or rape or drug dealing and the like. As despicable as those things are, they are forgivable if the sinner comes to God in repentance for forgiveness. But if we reject Christ, and even worse, to hinder others from coming to Jesus without repentance, without any confession of guilt, and that is the one thing that God will not forgive. I would like us, first of all, this morning, to look at the positive side of the Pharisees, the things that they did right, but then to see how Jesus pinpoints where they got off track in each of those areas, and they were led into sin. And then I want us to see how the same things could happen to any of us because of that Pharisee that is in each of us. The first positive thing that can be said about the Pharisees is that they were a separated people. This group was established in the 2nd century BC at the time when Greek culture and philosophy and even the Greek language had permeated nearly the entire known world. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek. Everybody did what the Greek culture told them to do. They believed and they spoke according to Hellenistic society, which is what the Greek influence was called. Everybody except the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to separate themselves from the pagan influences of their culture. They were saying, "We're going to stick to our own beliefs and our own customs and our own religious ideas, even if everybody else is doing something totally different. We're going to be separated." And we need this kind of commitment today. We need Christians who will say, "I'm going to be separated from the influences of society which conflict with my beliefs and my practices. I'm going to stand out from the crowd and be separated unto Christ." It's getting harder and harder to do that in our day and age. The Pharisees had the right idea. They were a separated people. Secondly, the Pharisees were men of God's word. They recognized the authority of scriptures, and they knew the scriptures. They would put most of us to shame by their knowledge of the Old Testament, which was all the scriptures they had, of course. They saw their entire hope and their future as depending on how the law of God was understood and how it was honored and how it was obeyed. They spent much effort in education, training the young to be experts in the interpretation of the law of God. In the same way, every Christian today needs to have that same regard for God's word. We should know it. We should memorize it. We can know as much of it as we can and place our hope in its promises. The Pharisees were also men of the people. Unlike some of the other religious groups of that day, like the Sadducees or the Essenes, the Pharisees did not consist solely of priests and scribes. There were some priests who were Pharisees, but most of the Pharisees were lay people. They were tradesmen, businessmen, representing the man on the street, middle-class, everyday people getting involved in the religious life of their community. And that's exactly what the church of today should be. Not a pastor getting his orders from denominational headquarters and dictating to the people, but it should be people coming out from their jobs and from their homes and getting involved in spiritual life, bringing an influence from the workplace and from the neighborhood into the life and the work of the Lord. The Pharisees were also men of tradition. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you remember the humor about how much tradition is a part of Jewish life and culture. Well, the Pharisees were sticklers for carrying on the traditions of their race and their religion. And we can be thankful for that, because much of the Old Testament, outside of the Pentateuch and the historical books, had not been written down for centuries, but it was simply carried on through oral tradition. And not all the religious groups accepted oral tradition, but the Pharisees did. And that's why we have many of the books of the Bible that we have today. There's a tendency today, especially among younger people, to reject all tradition. Now, granted, following tradition just for tradition's sake can get you into trouble, and we're going to see that in a minute. But tradition can also be a wonderful educational tool. It can be a positive, symbolic, spiritual aid. Traditions are important to the work of the church, as long as the meaning of tradition is remembered. At Christmas time, we have all kinds of traditions. There's reason for that, because it teaches things. It helps us to remember what it's all about. And lastly, the Pharisees were men of great detail. The Pharisees were absolutely specific about the carrying out of the law and their traditions. They had everything covered down to the last detail. That in itself was a good thing. We need attention to details in the work of the Lord today. We might come up with good ideas and theories about what needs to be done, but somebody needs to work out the details of those ideas and those theories. Somebody has to know what they're talking about and make sure that those details are carried out. Somebody has to know what that Constitution says about how to carry out that decision. Somebody has to know how to pick up the pews and move them when you want to. We would be lost without those people of detail. Now, all these things that we have mentioned were good things about the Pharisees. They were men of separation. They were men of the word. They were men of the people. They were men of tradition. And they were men of great detail. So why does Jesus make the Pharisees out to be such bad guys? Any of us would be doing great to have these qualities that the Pharisees did. Well, the problem was that despite all the things that these guys were doing right, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't have a relationship with him. They might have thought they did, and that's why they were so dangerous. They were such a threat to the truth of salvation because they truly thought they had it all covered, that their religion was enough to fill the void in their lives. And that's a lot more dangerous than people whose lives are so far away from God that they can eventually come to see how much they need him. And that's why all of us have to be sure that we know the Lord, that Jesus lives in us, and that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing us. Because there are a lot of church-going, Bible-reading, moral-living people who think they have their act all together, but who simply do not know the Lord. And just like the Pharisees, these good qualities in their lives could actually turn into barriers, things that make it harder for them to see the truth than for the hooker or the drug addict or the thief or the hobo on the street. Let's look at how this happened to the Pharisees so that we can be sure that it doesn't happen to us. And that little bit of Pharisee that is in all of us doesn't drive us to that same point of separation from God as it did these ancient religious leaders. We're going to look at the text that Evelyn read for us in Luke 11, but also a corollary passage in Matthew 23. We'll show them on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you want to maybe flip back here between Luke and Matthew. Now, first of all, we see that the Pharisees were men of separation, but it wasn't God who separated them or guided them or change them from within. So even though they lived lives that were distinct from the secular society, it was only on the surface. This good quality only led to hypocrisy, and two, externalism. I'm not sure that's even a word, but today it is, okay? Externalism, it's what you only see on the outside. Right? Jesus describes this in our text for today in verses 39 through 41. It says, the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Also turn over to Matthew 23 if you have your Bibles, or just look up on the screen. Matthew 23, starting with verse 25. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The Pharisees were separated on the outside, on the exterior, but on the inside they were no different from anybody else. But they pretended to be, and that's exactly what a hypocrite is. Some people do all that they can to make themselves look good to others, and they keep their secret dark side hidden. They do things that will get them credit and recognition, but on the inside they're just torn up with bitterness and hatred and jealousy and anger. And in the end, what good does it do to portray yourself as something that you're not? The saddest thing is that when people start to believe their own act that they're putting on, and they deny that sinful self that lies within, they deny their own lost soul that needs a Savior. What about you? Is your Christian life only exterior, or is it internal? Does it come from the life of Christ within you? Or are you just putting on some kind of show? Is there a little bit of Pharisee in you? Secondly, we saw that the Pharisees were men of the book. They knew the scriptures. But their emphasis on the Bible wasn't because of the source of spiritual life that it was, but rather that it was more just a handbook for their religion. And so this good quality of allegiance to the scriptures led to a darker side, to legalistic oppression, forcing their particular emphasis of scripture on others, and making it impossible for anyone to find the gift of life and salvation and hope that is contained within those words of Scripture. Verse 46 of Luke 11 says, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." In our correlating passage in Matthew 23, we'll look at verse 13. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" See, Jesus told us that the reason that the law was given was so that we could realize that we can't follow it totally. We fall short. We need a Savior. But the Pharisees wanted to believe that they could follow it totally, and they wanted to force everybody else to believe that. And that's why Jesus said that they were blind. They missed the point. They used the scriptures to place a burden on the people rather than to free them. Well, there are many Pharisee-like people in churches today. People who are so legalistic about the do's and the don'ts that they miss the whole point. And it's not that they're wrong about the do's and the don'ts. If the Bible says do this, you need to do it. If the Bible says, don't do this, you better not do it. You shouldn't do it. But the purpose of Scripture is to point us to Jesus and his offer of pardon from our sin and freedom and the power to obey God because of the fact that Jesus obeyed and he gave us that example. He alone was faithful to the commandments. He alone is the answer. Not memorizing a bunch of Bible verses, not studying theology, not remembering all of Bible history. As helpful as those things are, and as much as I encourage you to do them all, we have to know that it's Jesus that makes the difference, not doing all those things. He is what the book is all about. Yes, we should be people of the book, because the book is about Jesus. It is the written word about the living word. Next, we said that the Pharisees were men of the people, coming from the ranks of the working class to influence religious life. But this wasn't because they wanted to bring spiritual life to the people. It was more because they wanted to rise above the people. And so this good quality of being among the people led to the dark side of self-righteousness and of selfish recognition. And Jesus calls them on this too in verse 43 of Luke 11. It says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." And in Matthew 23, we'll read in verse 5. "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers." See, the Pharisees considered themselves to be better than others. And that's why they always criticized Jesus for associating with people that they considered themselves to be better than, like tax collectors and prostitutes. But Jesus put them in their place in Matthew 23, verse 8. When he says, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I think we all know some people who think that they're better than everybody else. But maybe there's a little bit of that in all of us. I've heard people say, and maybe at times I admit I've even thought this myself, "Well, I was brought up in the church. I was saved when I was young. I never fell into many of the public sins that we see around us. Maybe I would have been better off if I had been just really bad for a while and then came to Christ at a later age. Then I would really feel how wonderful his forgiveness is and I would love him even more." You ever thought that? It seems like it's the former drug addicts and the killers and the criminals who are all the most on fire for God. And what a testimony they have. If we can only have a testimony like that, of course they would be more on fire for God after what God rescued them from. Martin DeHaan II wrote about feeling that way and then realizing how pharisaical that thinking is. Because what I'm saying, if I feel that way, is my sin is not as bad as other people's sin. It took more to forgive them than it did to forgive me. And so, of course, they're going to be more on fire for the Lord. Well, what a self-righteous statement. It took just as much to forgive you and me as it did anyone else. It took Jesus dying on the cross. And you and I owe just as much of a debt as anyone, a debt that we could never repay. Nobody is better than anybody else. Even if you've gone to church all your life and given your tithe and you've served on church boards and you've been a leader in your church and your community, it took Jesus' blood to be spilled on the cross of Calvary for your sins to be forgiven and for you to have eternal life. His blood is spilled for anyone and everyone who would believe on his holy name. Next, we saw that the Pharisees were men of tradition who clung on to what had been passed on to them through the generations. Again, it's not a bad thing. It could be a very good thing. But this potential good thing drove them to ruin as it led them to nothing more than vain worship. Our text for today doesn't say a whole lot about that, but Jesus did address this in Matthew 15, starting with verse 1. It says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus replied, And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Yes, the Pharisees knew and they followed their traditions, but their traditions had become more important to them than the actual law of God. They lost their purpose for their religion because their religion became nothing more than just following traditions. And this can so easily happen to church members today. They followed certain church traditions for so long they've forgotten what the traditions are for. Well, we've always done it this way. Why change it now? Now, traditions are great as long as they direct us to the task to which we have been called, that of spreading the gospel, that of teaching the Bible, that of ministering to people. And so if something works well this year, by all means, let's consider it doing it again next year and the year after that. It will make fond memories for all of us of the things that we did while doing the work of the Lord. But if we lose track of the Lord's work and we're more concerned with the good memories, then we are just the blind leading the blind with all of our church customs and our rituals and traditions, and it becomes simply vain and worthless tradition. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And then lastly, we said that the Pharisees not only followed their traditions, but they did so in great detail. Again, attention to details is good. But without the Lord, all that that attention to details leads to is just reverse priorities. You start majoring on the minors. Back in our passage in Luke 11, verse 42. It says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the law of God and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And then also in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Literally, the Pharisees would strain their drinking water so that they wouldn't risk swallowing a gnat and thus making them unclean according to the law because they drank something unclean. Now, of course, we all would rather drink clean water for health purposes, but not because it's going to put us into good standing with God if we didn't. What Jesus was saying was that the way that these people were living their lives was like swallowing a camel while they were worried about this little gnat. That's a ridiculous kind of hyperbole, making a joke, actually, but just to see how ridiculous it was. They were worried about getting dirty by neglecting tiny little details, when all the while they weren't even concerned about things like being fair to others or being forgiving to others or being consistent with their spiritual lives. It's fine to be concerned with the little details, but not at the expense of neglecting the far more important things of this life. And this is a warning to the church of today because it's so easy for us to become bogged down with the details of church work and with theology and with organization and with business meetings. Now, these are important things that require great attention to detail, and we should not neglect them, certainly. But they are simply not as important as things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. If we sacrifice the more important things for the sake of the tiny details, then we too are swallowing a camel when we worry about straining out the gnat. There's a little Pharisee in all of us, and if we are not certain that it is Christ in us that has made us what we are, then all of our good intentions, all of our good works, all of our constant efforts will be not just meaningless, but they could actually be flipped over to be used as evil, as a hindrance to the kingdom of God, rather than a help. Just like the Pharisees, our desire to be separated from the world could turn into hypocrisy, into externalism. Our desire to be people of God's word could turn into legalistic oppression. Our hope to live and to work among the people could turn us into self-righteous people. Our love of tradition could end up being cold and meaningless religion. And our attention to details could just wind up reversing our priorities and making us forget what's really important. Let's not let that happen. Be sure that the difference between us and the Pharisees is the life and the light of Christ in us, our hope of glory, the everlasting truth. And God will then surely use our hopes and our desires to accomplish his purposes. Love the old hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." It's a prayer for the longtime Christian as well as the one who might be seeking God today for the first time. It's for the holiest saint to the dirtiest sinner. It's for the one who has been in church all your life and for the one who might be in church for the first time. And we can all sing with sincerity, "Be Thou My Vision." Does anyone, as we sing this, would like to give your life to Christ and become a Christian? We'd like to invite you to make that decision today. Anyone else who is already a Christian, you'd like to join our church, please make that decision. We'd rejoice in that decision to become a member of Spinning Road Baptist. You will find your hymnals on number 395. Let's stand together as we sing.